for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, December the 27th, 1993. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. George Monta of Rutherfordton, North Carolina, is the speaker of the morning.
You may be seated. You may be seated. Introduce Brother Jerry here. Don't go too far away. Since you're here, just come on up here. Come on up here, Jerry.
Man, thank God.
Last time he was here, his wife had to do all the preaching. This time he's going to get to do it.
I don't know. Huh?
I just said he's going to get the help.
Amen.
I bring you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've surely been having a lot of fun lately, seeing a lot of people set free, seeing God begin. And I say begin because we're seeing the beginning of the greatest move of God's Spirit in the history of the world. Nancy and I had the privilege of being in Russia the month of June, the entire month there. We had the privilege of seeing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached in a city that has heard nothing since communism began there. As a matter of fact, it had been a closed city. Not even Russians were allowed in or out. We rented the Lenin Center there, and I thought we'd have a couple of hundred people show up. Instead of having a couple of hundred people, as soon as the theater doors were opened in that Lenin Center, a place packed out within minutes until there was not even standing room. I had the privilege of preaching and telling those people that Jesus Christ loved them. Never had done that before to people that had never heard. Never heard. I had the privilege of being the first man to ever tell them Jesus loved them. And when I gave the invitation at the close of the message, everybody came, including the stagehands. And we saw a church established on that first day in the city of Kovrov, Russia. The glory of God is being poured out. We have received prophetic words that there would be a revival that would start in the very place where the arrogance of man had declared that there is no God. God said, in that place, I'm going to cause a flame to begin to burn that will sweep around the world and cause the name of the Lord Jesus to be given glory among all people. I declare to you that we're seeing the beginning of a phenomenon that the world has never seen. It's going to go from Russia into China. It's going to sweep from that direction. It's going to come into the United States of America. We're going to see the church made pure, the glory of the Lord manifest. We're going to see the power of God like the world has never seen it. Never seen it. And we're going to see the name of Jesus given glory until, as the prophet said, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. Amen.
Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Who was it was telling me about their brother-in-law who... You, come up here, brother. We got to add to that right now. Brother George, the
this is Brother Jerry King.
His wife, Sister King, there. This is the man that they wouldn't have preached last time he was here, but they got nothing to say about it anymore. So. he's already got the preach.
Oh, you already told us about him. Praise the Lord. My brother-in-law is named John Lagodich. He was born in New York, but taken as an infant to Russia and raised. And 51 years after he had come to the United States, he returned, and that was just 2 years ago. He went back to his town, back to his home. His brother was still there. His sister, both citizens of America, but held there. In fact, when they tried to get them out, they were sent to Siberia, Paul was. And so he went back and he visited. To his absolute, total surprise. Not only his family, but a large group in his community were tongue-talking, spirit-filled, power people. They had no idea that he, John, the wealthy capitalist, was tongue-talking, a power person. They had a time which he said was just like heaven, just like heaven. Now, John brought his brother Paul to America to visit, and his nephew, they came, and my brother-in-law, John, attends a great big Assembly of God church, and I mean, it is huge. And I think they call it the First Assembly of God. Oh, well. When the service was over with, the choir had sung, the orchestra had done its thing, the pastor had preached a very nicely Campbell soup kind of canned sermon. But, you know, it was in the Word. It was good. John turned and asked his brother Paul, "What you think, brother?" And Paul looked right at him and said, "Dead. No life." He recognized that the church was either dead or sound asleep. That in Russia, where they had to struggle to keep life, now in that town, still no running water. His sister, Valentine, lived in an apartment house where everyone had to walk 2 blocks down the street to use the bathroom or shower. Now, you know the bondage. But they're coming out, and I agree with his brother, that revival is coming through the emerging nations, that they're being quickened and they're being anointed. Something is happening of such extraordinary power. And I think it's going to come in, like the brother said, through the back door into America. I really do. I think men like Paul from Russia will come and will simply stand and say, "You're dead. Come on, come on, come on. Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Not doctrine, not theology, not all kind of divisive things, but light and life and power and holiness. Praise God.
Well, Brother George Monta, come and bless us this morning with the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah. This is my wife, and we've been married forever.
We're learning how it's all about now.
You know, isn't it nice when you get married and been married for a while, you fall in love? Isn't that neat? Oh, hallelujah. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at your feet. Sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit. Thank you, honey. Oh, I just needed that to get going. Would you join with me in prayer? Now, don't fake it. We don't know how to pray as we ought. So the Spirit Himself prays through us with groaning, too deep to be uttered. I don't want you to say words. I want you to groan. This is a time of enormous struggle in the kingdom. And the answer is not doing platitudinal praying
or even Bible verse praying. This is a time when by faith you let the Holy Spirit say, oh, God, release your power. God, give us repentance as a nation. God, I'm sorry for the sins of my family and my people and myself. I confess these sins, Father. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, Yakashala Barada Kashanda. Oh, Rabakashala Barada Kashanda. Oh, God, we groan in travail that Christ be formed in this community, that Christ be formed again in this community, in this nation,
yes, Lord.
That the church would be rescued from Babylon, that the spirit of Antichrist would be bound and removed from the doctrine and from the liturgy and from the stained glass windows. The only truth is that they're stained. Oh, God, open the eyes of our understanding. Oh, God. Oh, God. You've been coming. That's say amen to those kind of prayers. I remember one time I said, amen. And the Holy Spirit took the big sledgehammer and hit me right behind the head. Bang! He says, you say amen like that one more, I'll cut your tongue out. I said, but I always say amen after a prayer. He says, no, you don't. You say a word which sounds like amen. But what it really is go away and don't bother me anymore, Holy Spirit. I'm done praying, I'm done thinking, I'm done doing anything. Now I'm going to have my stuff. And we don't say amen that way. One of the names of Jesus is amen. He is the amen. He's the amen of all of our prayers. He's the amen of a growing understanding in us of what he wants from us and what he will flow through us. It says that one of the prophets, the Lord spoke to him so he could speak through him. No one stands up here and says anything until God has first said something. Of course, it is possible to get up here and give the Campbell soup kind of canned thing. I have a lot of it, by the way. Morning I was saying, Lord, is it okay now? If I get this one out, will you anoint it? I've never preached it, so don't worry. But I did prepare it. I prepared it. He said, all right, I'll let you start with it if you'll promise me not to get in the way. And that requires that you help. That from time to time, you groan as something comes to you. Groan. I don't know if you saw me walk over and minister to this young man here. If you knew the invitation this young man is to us, do we have the stuff? Do we know to go where to go in the closet and get the stuff to come out? You see, that boy's father cursed the mother and said, I'll destroy you. And the devil took the spirit of the father, put it on the boy, and is doing everything he can to the boy. Yes. Chemically, psychically, soulishly, and in the will. See, that's an infection that doesn't go just here and there. It's an entire systemic infection that's a symptom of the body of Christ. And don't be misled in thinking, oh, we got a sick one. We've got a sick church, people. We've got a church struck with somnambulism, and they walk like sleepwalkers. Paul would talk to them for 2 minutes, and he would just say, awake, thou that sleepest. Awake, thou that sleepest. Do you know what it was like to sit under Paul? He'd give a few-week seminar, and then he would say, oh, no use. I want to talk to you like I would adults. But he says, you're babes. So some of you should even be teaching now. And I can't even give you meat. I have to give you the milk of the word. And then he comes out with his stuff. With his real, strong, powerful stuff. That to us, for the most part, escapes us. It either escapes us or goes into our soul. where we've taught the familiar spirits how to learn it and regurgitate it. So we can walk down the street saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me while I live in the absolute weakness and fleshiness of our invalid self. See, I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about you exactly. But if you've been here, you know that the theme of this camp meeting is a lifestyle of what? Deliverance and repentance. Repentance and deliverance, and they go together. No repentance, no deliverance. You say, well, but I did repent. That should be the theme of your day-by-day walk. Hour by hour. It takes you out of the soulish pursuits. Oh, hallelujah. Repent and then deal with real prayer. Real prayer. Remember, I said to you that prayer is a legal term, that if you've been sued, you know that if it's a certain kind of tort, it's a bad name for it because it isn't like a tort at all. It's a terrible thing to get one of those things. But there'll be, we pray relief in this area. We pray this, we pray that. These are legal terms. A witness, a testimony is a legal term. These are all legal terms. You ever hear someone get up and give a fake testimony? Oh, I thank God for it. They mean well. But a witness is allowed to speak of only what he's actually seen. He can deal only with the facts of the case. And if a witness stands and really gives you the struggle that he's gone through and tells you more about the times that he really has missed God's voice, God's will, chances are he's being more of a true legal witness than the one who gets up and blasts you with positive confession. Get out of that trap. Just get out of it. Last night before I came into the meeting, I'd written a couple of things on my hand. I have a brain, and I have a hand, and my hand works better to remember things than my brain. And I said, I don't want to forget this, because God wants to deal with the day of the Lord and with expectations. I thought I was going to preach last night. And of course, while I was over waiting on God, I sort of knew that I wasn't going to, but I was prepared, you know. And so I came in, I wrote down the day of the Lord and expectations. Well, Glenn gets up, and he deals with the day of the Lord in a very sweet and precious way. And then Tommy Cook gets up, and he dealt with expectations, but he hit it a glancing blow. You know that you get what God has for you according to your earnest expectations? Be careful. Because I've actually done this. I've stopped and said, now, I'm going to have each of you stand up and give five of your expectations. You want to see the color drain out of people's face? In the first place, they're not expectant. In the second place, Satan has talked them into thinking that whatever they think is an expectation or whatever they think is an anticipation is truly an expectation. And they don't realize that you can't get expectant until you've conceived, until word has come in. Your earnest expectation has to be fired and empowered by the word of God, or it simply becomes a demonic, silly wish. Now, what do you expect? In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask now that all the clouds be removed around this concept of expectation. Oh, God. Oh, yele karabako shetera morodaka sandalinyandi karabaradaka sae. Yalla rabarababia shalala wakashanda gadai kazadato sae. As you come closer and closer to me, children, I'll teach you how to expect to become partakers of my nature. I'll show you what you have to eat to be partakers of divine nature. I'm going to show you, though, what you have to give up. I'm going to show you the process of digestion that comes when you eat good food. Of course, you need the sincere milk of the Word. But you are ready now for a much, much heavier meal, children. I want to show you also some things about warfare that you can only begin to image You must be very careful about your imagination because the soul thinks. And remember this now very well, children. The soul thinks that when it imagines, it's imaging. But don't be deceived. When it goes through your mind, not mine, it stays in the realm of imagination. And it creates, but it creates always of the old man and of the tree of knowledge. I want you to learn that you are being created daily in my image. And I want you to learn, children, the power of imaging so that your expectations flow out of your spirit. Your expectations flow out of the Word. I'm not talking about Bible verses now, children. I'm talking about my voice talking to you from morning until night about the things I have in store for you. Don't you know that there is something called a house, a mansion, if you want to use the old word, I've prepared for you? I've done that so that we can dwell together, not in the far off future, but right this very minute, together in mansion reality where my word abides in you and you abide in me. You know so little of this abiding. Oh, I'm so hungry, children. I'm so hungry to bring you close to where I am, to strip you of your vocabulary, to strip you of your fears, to strip you of your anticipations, and to build into you the earnest expectations of a ministering spirit at work in you all the time. Oh, come to the light now, little one. Come to the light. Let me instruct you in these things and I'll show you. I'll show you how much I love you. How much I love you. I'll show you that I've given you my name. I've given you my credit card. I've given you everything. Now, you don't know it. You don't even know how to use it, but I'm going to show you. Get low before me. Get low and get quiet. Let me talk. Let me talk. For your love. Oh, you are loved, and I speak to you as your Heavenly Father. I speak to you as your Lord. Receive. Amen. Amen. Do you receive it? Are you willing to let your prayer time every day become a conversation between you and the Father? Seek that you may interpret. How many times in the shower you've said, "Oh, yara bagushon sakuriyata," and you haven't taken the time to hear what it was the Spirit was really saying to you so that you can translate that, bring the data from that massive data bank into your life. You know that He might be talking to you about a neighbor down the street that's losing his job and his only hope is a Christian somewhere that will take him before the throne even if he doesn't know the Lord. Do you know that your boards of education will respond to your prayer in the Spirit? But it isn't because you've read the newspaper and discovered that they're all pushing crazy educational philosophy. You can't go in there and say, "Oh, I bind outcome-based philosophy. I bind value teaching or non-value teaching." You can't do that. You have to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying so you can get in around behind that stuff and bring down that scaffolding that's destroying America and the way America thinks. You have to get inside the tube and discern that media is designed to inform you. And once you discover that you are being informed, you'll be able to see that that inform is a conform and not a transform, and you become shaped after the image of a thing which stands in the field and says, "Bow to me, listen to the music and bow." And America's doing it. Whose fault is it? My fault. Because I've not stood before the Lord every day and said, "I confess my sins for bowing to that monstrous image." It's a real image. And that image that Nebuchadnezzar built came out of the word of God to him through the mouth of Daniel. And it was not a false image. It was a real image. It showed the things which were going to be historically inexorable. It was going to happen. And there isn't a scholar that would deny that that head of gold was Babylon. There isn't a scholar that would deny that that was followed by the Medes and the Persians and Greece and Rome. And only a few scholars, if they've read Scofield enough, that will deny that Jesus Christ, in fact, set up that kingdom in the hearts of his people during that fourth empire. Now listen, people. When that kingdom came down, it came down, when that image came down, it was destroyed back then, but is raised in every building empire attempt from then till now, and we are seduced by the sound of the psaltery, the sackbut, and all the other instruments that make us feel religious and make us feel like overcomers when we're living in a death trap, strangled by diseases, saying, oh, none of the diseases of Egypt will affect me except cancer and a little schizophrenia. I'm not subject to those diseases. Do you see where God wants to take us? Do you see, can you feel the burden of the heart of the Lord to help us recognize when that image stands before us in the name of news or in the name of whatever, Bill Clinton. He's if you could see in the spirit, you'd see that Bill Clinton is not a man. He is an organized demonic entity that has taken him over. George Bush was too. Please don't think that I'm trying to talk you all into being Republicans or whatever. God said none of those systems are going to work. It isn't in being a Democrat or a Republican or even being free or enslaved. All of that's going to pass away. You know that, don't you? And we are going to come under, at the end of the revival this brother was talking about, we're going to come under the theocracy of God. And then cometh the end when he gives the kingdom over to the Father after he has made all of his enemies a footstool for his feet, for he must reign from heaven until all of those enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And don't you think it's going to happen any minute? It will happen according to God's timetable.
Hallelujah.
Not according to some silly person that stands up and says, well, I think it's going to be in 1994. Do you know that 20,000 Korean saints back in October of 1992, October 28th, quit this, 93, whichever. I didn't write it down. They sold their homes. They quit their jobs. Phased out their bank accounts. They went out sitting because someone told them they knew the time and the season when Jesus says no one knows. They said, yeah, but we know that a generation is, and now we figured it out, 51 years instead of 49 and a half years. And therefore it means that on October 20th, after all, it was 1948 when the Jews went back to Palestine. Don't get caught into that humbug. It's humbug, people. It's humbug. And I just hope that some of you may, in fact, get just a little bit irritated and start looking. You'll discover the same thing that Encyclopedia Britannica discovered, when they assigned their best demographers, sociologists, to examine who the Jew really is. They traced the root system of the Jews. They wondered why, in this mass migration to Palestine, no masses moved out of Palm Beach. No masses moved out of New York. No Jews moved out of Argentina, that only a certain group of people from Eastern Europe, Russia, really hurt people. When they did the very careful analysis of those people, they discovered that they, in fact, like Menachem Begin, you ask him who your father is, and he'll just smile. He'll say, oh, my father's Gomer. Came right through Japheth. Are you listening? Without hesitation, he'll say 95%. If everyone who says they're a Jew is in fact an Ashkenazim, Khazar person And they are Mongolians. They are not of the seed of Abraham. I'm going to tell you something else. Paul made it very clear that only those who are in Christ Jesus are the true seed of Abraham. And if you're looking for a temple, we were talking about this morning, about how many people, including Pat Robertson and some of the other financiers of Zionism, talking about building that massive millennial temple. I can take you to John, who could hardly wait to see it himself. He got the tour. At the end of the tour, he says, you know what? I saw no temple. For the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Ah! Isn't that wonderful? Now listen, Satan has established a scam, a sting. And Satan has convinced 95% of Christianity that we're not the real Israel, that we're not the Jew. Paul says, oh, forget it, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. He says, in fact, there's neither male nor female. What you sweating for? Israelites. Furthermore, we are Israelites who will go through the wilderness whether we like it or not. We are Israelites who will be trained up under the leadership of the Son of David.
Hallelujah.
I didn't even have this in my stuff here. I'm just up in the corner. The Lord said I could do this good stuff if I would remind the people of this stuff. Well, I think I've dealt with expectations. He said, I'm to tell you something. Happened when I was teaching many years ago. Kids came up at noon and sat in my office. I was head of the social studies department in a big suburban high school, not a nice big office. I was really important back in those days. But, you know, the Lord saw fit to dethrone me and do all kinds of stuff, but he let me have my office. And the kids came up every noon and prayed and sang and testified. It was real precious, just really lovely. One day we were singing a song, and I could tell one of the little guys, ninth graders, was just itching to give a little testimony. So I said, what's the Lord saying? And he says, you'll never believe it. You'll never believe what... And then he turned just crimson. And he says, oh, forget it. Well, you know that all those kids weren't going to let him forget that. But they wanted to know what had happened in his prayer time. And he says, I can't tell you. Well, they then got to thinking that they were at least going to get a little confession or something kind of juicy. And they wouldn't let him go. So finally he says, oh, all right. He says, this morning during prayer, I told God a joke. Do you know that room was struck with a silence that was almost like a sob? Every single child in that room had wished that they'd been able to tell God a joke. Have you ever told God? Just sat down and says, you know, I think there's something you'd really like to know. Or do you sit there and think theologically? He knows the end from the beginning. I don't have to tell him anything because he already knows it. Do you know how his heart longs to have you be like a child and simply enter into that place where you sit with him, you walk with him, you go along and you talk about things. Son came home, our youngest son came home one day and he was just sort of glowing. And he says, we asked him what kind of a flight he'd had. He's a very, very fine hang glider pilot as his hobby. And this particular day, he jumped off of World's Edge, which is enormously high. It scares me to death even thinking about it. And he caught a thermal, and it took him up high above Chimney Rock and Lake Lure. And when he got in this thermal, he looked around, and there were literally tens of thousands of monarch butterflies riding the thermal with him. Along with the butterflies were 10 or 15 gorgeous hawks playing in the thermal. And he was playing in the thermal. And he was able to look down at the encampments of the Indians who were making the last of the Mohicans right there. That's kind of like our backyard. And I could see that he had entered into something very, very special. Right now he's in a place where he's very, very resistant to the Lord, and we want your prayer for that. He graduated from Rhema and was going to be my assistant, and then something happened. And the door came down. And we don't know what that is. And, you know, he belongs to God. He's going to, you know, God has his hand on him. But what I'm getting at is that in a situation like that, that's when you look around and say, oh, Father, look at the butterfly.
Oh,
how could you do this? Look at the hawk. How can you allow this? I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of people hang gliding. But it's a fantastic experience. It scares my wife and I, but he's now probably in the top 10 people in North and South Carolina, and is good. Share with the Father. That's the story of the joke. He said also that there's a problem with understanding the nature of Jesus Christ. And I said, well, Lord, I don't understand. He said to me, he said, well, you don't even understand your own nature. He says, you don't know why I said to you, don't call your earth father, father. It wasn't because he didn't want us saying, like the people who are angry about the Catholics, that they're sinning because they call that man father. That wasn't in Jesus' mind at all. He says, if you call your earth father, father, you get mixed up on your parentage. You miss the point of who your real father is. He says, the tent, if you go camping and you get in a tent, you don't stop and pay attention to the tent. And if the tent gets uncomfortable, you go outside the tent. He says, your body is your tent. And the real person doesn't even have the name that your mother and dad gave you. Do you know that? Have you asked God to tell you your name? It might be real well for us to take this time. The Pharisees were curious about some of these things. And they said to Jesus, you know, you're giving us the impression that you knew Abraham. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that didn't help them with their understanding anymore. It's helping you with your understanding. But he wants you to know that you were named in God before the foundation of the world, that your history is written in a book called the Book of Life. Now, this doesn't take away your will, and it doesn't take away your need to grow in the understanding of that process. But it does put on you a heavy responsibility to find out the difference between the mechanism that governs your tent, the soulish mechanism that teaches you how to drive and run a computer and do that, and the mechanism that flows out of your spirit when it's in contact with God. You see, the mechanism of your soul has a language, and you have to learn your ABCs to speak it. The mechanisms, the languages of your spirit don't have that. God doesn't speak Hebrew. Some of the people who write to me are all mixed up about God being essentially Hebrew, and we better get back to the old Hebrew language. Oh, that's one of those crazy errors. When the disciples pressed Jesus, they said, Lord, come on, tell us how to pray, and what do we call?
Yahweh.
They couldn't say Yahweh back in those days. They had to say Jehovah, because Yahweh was forbidden to be said. And he said, oh, you should call him Father. If you want to know what Jesus commands you to refer to your Father as, it's Father. And please, get out from under that crazy business of labels. A label is not a name. I could put the name Frank here, and it wouldn't mean me any more than George. And when my mother said, George, she didn't say George, she said Georgie. I hated it because all of my little friends didn't call me Georgie. Porgy. Pudding and pie. Didn't mind pudding and pie so bad. What do you think God calls me? You know what name means? When Moses said, I'm stuck, I'm going to have to tell these rebellious people down here something. I can't say them, I just can't tell them that the bush told me. God said, just say that the I am talked to you. He says, in fact,
You can just say that unpronounceable Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, all those big fancy theological words talked. But when it boils right down to it, he says, you'll discover my name is in my function. And when I let you know El Shaddai, you'll know something about my strength. When I let you know me as Shalom, you'll know something of my peace. When I let you know, should I push this down just a little bit? When I let you know about my peace, you'll know me as Shalom. Now, what do people call you? If you went to Africa, there are certain tribes that wouldn't call you by your name. They'd make you live there for a few months until they discovered your real name. And then they'd call you that, what you really were. And they wouldn't hesitate to say, oh, here comes Wimp, or here comes Braggart, or here comes Big Mouth. This is what kids call each other, and you'll come much closer to what real names are all about. Because they look inside. Of course, they try to figure out how they can make someone squirm a little bit. God's not above making you squirm because you don't know well enough your real name. Oh, hallelujah. One other thing he said, and this will be... When do I have to stop?
12:00.
Really?
Well, you don't have to stop then.
They can go eat and I can just keep right on going? It'll all keep. But he said, there are some scriptures like, let this mind be in you, that was in Christ Jesus. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. At the beginning of time when God was creating the world, how did he do it? He said, concerning light, what? Let there be light. There are some theological things that are kind of interesting. One is that word let is called a fiat. And you know what a fiat is? If you've been overseas, I spent quite a bit of time in the South Pacific during the war, Guam and various other places, and they gave us money. It was called fiat money. It meant when we went ashore or went through the villages, we could take the fiat money, and it was honored because it was legal. When I came back to the United States, if I had any left and tried to spend it in Honolulu, or in America, they'd laugh and say, that is just fiat money. Let is a fiat. Let is a word which in the spirit has to be paid off, on. When you say, let this word be in me that was in Christ Jesus, or let this mind be in me that was in Christ Jesus, when you say it out of your soul, it becomes a doctrine and has all of the authority and power of Polly Wants a Cracker. When you say it out of your spirit, the angels that line this room listen. The angels that are going up and down your personal ladder at Bethel, listen. When you say, oh, let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Or you say to that board of education in the spirit, agreeing with someone, let the word of Christ get into that organization. That's a fiat. And it cannot be ignored by the powers of light. It cannot be ignored, people. Now, it takes time. This young man is coming under some of my fiats. Every time I deal with him, I say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let peace come all over you. Let light come into that tortured process. You can do that too, by the way. You can focus on that young man. And you can bring him light. The thing he needs more than anything else is love and understanding. And I just took him and I said, oh, I love you. And he said, you don't love me, you hate me. And I said, come on, in Jesus' name, I command that spirit to stop talking. And then came the automatic, what someone might call schizophrenic responses, the mimicking responses put into him by the Haldol and various other things that were designed to make his body quiet enough so that they could reach his spirit. Minister to him. Minister to him. Let the Lord bring him into your mind. And then enter in to travail. You got children that are going wrong or are having problems, like our youngest son.
we enter into travail. We'll sit in bed and just say, oh, Father, we're going to travail for our son. Oh, and we'll just grunt and groan. If anybody walked by the bedroom, they'd think, I don't know what they'd think. Go in your closet, close the door, and hide until indignation, not indigestion, indignation runs its course, okay? All right. Fiat. Let this mind be in you. Don't treat this like a library book. And don't make the mistake of thinking that every scripture is inspired. Are you listening now? This becomes inspired when it is inbreathed, when it begins to become real in you. Obviously, this was written by the Holy Spirit. It can be taken by the Mormons or by the Jehovah's Witnesses without it transforming their lives or their communities. It isn't inspired for them. Don't make that mistake. This, for the most part, if you just say, well, every morning I read two chapters, and you sit down and read two chapters, chances are that's not going to be inspired to you. Do you know what you have to do? You have to do what God told Ezekiel. Remember what he said to Ezekiel? He took Ezekiel out and showed him an Assembly of God church. And he said, I'm just teasing. Please, if you're Assembly of God, just ignore this. I love to tease. I taught school for years, more years than I care to remember. And I loved teasing my students. I had high school students and some college students occasionally. And I'd tease them. But he said, now, Ezekiel, what do you see? And Ezekiel says, I see a lot of bones, dry bones. And then God said, can these bones live? Now, please don't think God said that to Ezekiel. God said that through Ezekiel to us. If you're not hearing it, you're not hearing God the way you ought to. He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answered the way we ought to answer. Well, God, you know. They're your bones in a sense. In fact, it's your responsibility. And so he said, okay, now prophesy to the bones. You know, a lot of preachers get up and preach to dry bones. And they don't prophesy to them. Prophecy brings the word of God in convergence with the energy of God by the Spirit of God in such a way as to make a change in the bones. Can these bones live? Ezekiel didn't have any faith. I wouldn't have had any faith. I don't look, and so they ought to be buried, God. He says, prophesy. And you know what happened. You've heard all of the wonderful old songs, and knee bone came to the joint bone and all that stuff. All right. That's called Sunday school teaching, and you need to know how to prophesy. You need to know how to prophesy over your wife, she over you. You need to know how to bring the impact of the living word to bear on the needs of the moment. And if those needs happen to be concealed behind the frog bank of stuff, of fear especially, you don't even know what to pray for. Like I said earlier, therefore, we groan. But we don't groan. The Spirit Himself groans. Can you imagine such an outrageous thing as to have the breath of God, the Spirit of God Himself, coming through us with a groan? And that groan doesn't mean, ugh. It means, I'm having a baby. It's travail. Well, the bones came together, and then flesh came on the bones, and Ezekiel was thinking, hey, this is a good revival. They all look pretty real there. And God said, what's wrong? Ezekiel knew what was wrong. What was wrong?
No life.
No breath, no life. And so God said to Ezekiel, you just tell them, you're not praying enough. If you spent more time in the Word, then you wouldn't be lying there that way. In fact, I think some of you are cheating on your wives. And in fact, I know that you guys over there are smoking. He didn't do that. God said, now, prophesy to them? No. He said, prophesy to the breath. Direct the force of the breath of God into those people that need that breath. Our job is not to prophesy at people. We can tell them to get their act together and get some skin on their bones, we can help them with that process. But when it comes to the life of God, it comes only through the activity and function of the Holy Ghost Himself being directed by us as we operate through the spirit of prophecy. And don't you think that that's for these big important people up here? And I say that to let you know that I don't see any important people here at all. I hide behind the cross of Christ. Forbid it, Lord, that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am put to death. But that does not release me of my responsibility to seek God until I know how to prophesy to the breath and say, breathe on these. Breathe. Let life come in. And see, I'm prophesying now that life, the life of understanding, the life of hope will come into you, that you might be enriched in all things. Oh, isn't God good? I don't think He's going to let me get out of my teaching. Turn with me. Just as an introduction to something I'll do later on, if the Lord wills, to Ephesians chapter 5. If you look at my notes, you'll see they're really kind of impressive. And I enjoy having my book open and let people walk by and look, thinking, boy, he knows how to use a computer. But you'll see up in the corner little notes, and that's where the Spirit quickens me to the things that are really needed. The things which this digging produced in me as a basic understanding. I'm still at my little scribblies. And this means that God's talking, so listen real carefully. Have you found it? New Testament. Ephesians 5, verse 6. What does that start with in most of your translations? Let. What is that? A fiat. All right, now we're already into a power thing, aren't we? Let no one deceive you with what kind of words? Vain or empty? Why do you suppose Paul would say that? Because, precious, precious people, most of what you hear, except in places like this, are empty words. And he's talking now about religious stuff. That any word which does not put the material on the shelf or in the heart and produce transformation is an empty, vain word. And I don't care who says it. If it doesn't produce the stuff, it's vain and empty. He says, because of the empty words, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. This is not just a description. He's talking about a process of empty words birthing offspring. Empty words can take a church and its young people and make them into rebels, divisive, frightened, impure things. Those are empty words. Okay. In the name of Jesus, let no one deceive you with empty words. Therefore, always ask what therefore is therefore. You need to learn to study the word so that the structure of the word comes to you. God's a good teacher. I may not be well organized, but He is. And He knows how to bring a chain of understandings into you in such a way as to bring your mind into a place of pliability so that you can be broken, trained, humbled, so on. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be partakers with the sons of disobedience. This means don't eat the stuff they're eating. In fact, if they hand you a bag lunch, toss it. Don't eat their stuff. Yeah, but look, most of it's good. It deals with a lot of good stuff. He said, don't be partakers. If there's a thread of disobedience running through them, if they've been birthed out of disobedience, walk away. Don't be partakers with them. It means, though, to be partakers with those who are the sons of obedience. Partaking is an activity which produces nourishment. Several things produce nourishment. Being a partaker, that means learning how to eat, learning how to digest, learning how to dig in underneath, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Another way of taking in nourishment is through a root system. If there's in you a root of bitterness, you know that part of your nourishment comes out of the ground and comes up into and strengthens you with an unhealthy thing. Now, it may not take the form in you of bitterness. It may take the form of mockery. It may take the form of obesity. It may take the form of whatever, a root of bitterness. What do you do to a root? You put the axe to the root. Now, if it's an ancestral thing, then you have to do exactly what Glenn said yesterday in that dynamic anointed teaching. Get that tape. Let the Lord minister to you. Then get a hold of 3 or 4, 5 saints that you can trust and ask them to take you through the process of deliverance so that those things are severed. Oh, thank you, Lord. For you were formerly what? Darkness. You were formerly darkness. Can you hear that? You were formerly darkness. Now, darkness, what's the opposite of darkness? Light. Okay, light. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light. But he doesn't just say that you're light. He says you are light in a location. In the Lord. The power process that produces the light, energizes the light, is not from you. It's through you, and it's from the Lord. If you don't have light flowing through you, it isn't because you haven't turned on the light. It's because you're not in the light. That means that you're partaking of disobedience or bitterness or whatever. And this requires deliverance. This requires Lake Hamilton processes. You were formerly dark, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now remember, the fruit of light, the outcome of light, consists of goodness, righteousness, truth. Not complicated. You walk in darkness, you get into the opposite of that, you get into badness, darkness, and all the other stuff. Walk as light. Verse 10 is the verse that I was going to focus on. I have that down in my notes. What does it say? Trying to do what? Trying to learn, or trying to prove, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I can say without any fear of contradiction that everyone in here wants to learn how to please their Heavenly Father, don't you? Everyone who wants to please their Heavenly Father, raise your hand. Okay, close your eyes. Leave your hand up. Oh, Father, you see our hands raised in holy expectation. I ask, Father, now in the name of Jesus, that you release these people into the light of life, that you let the Word become light in them, through them, to them, for them. Light, light, light. Light is flowing in. Light is becoming your breakfast, dinner, and supper. Light is becoming that which charges you in the name of Jesus. Say, thank you for the light. Verse 13, something happens when you deal with the light. But quite a few things become visible when they're exposed by light. Is that what that says? Everything, all things become visible when they're exposed by light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Okay. Everything that becomes visible is light. Yeah, it's what the visible thing is. For this reason, it says what? Wake up, sleepers. Now, this is going to suggest to you that with the coming of the light, there comes a time when you hear the alarm clock, when you throw back the blankets and you get out of bed. He's saying, wake up, sleeper. Next time you're sitting in a big church, look around and ask the Lord to show you in the Spirit if the people are awake or asleep. And you'll find that most of them are sound asleep, including the pastor up there preaching his brains out. Why do I say that? Because nothing's becoming visible. Everything's invisible. It's all hidden in a mystery, in doctrines rather than in manifestations, in stained glass windows rather than pure, holy, unstained glass, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I am being transformed into that self-same image from glory unto glory. That has to do with light, doesn't it? Isn't that precious? We are children of light. He says it. You're children of light. Every morning now, you got to get up and say, I'm a child of light. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of light. I'm learning my new name. I'm learning about the white stone, about the credit card. I'm learning how to trust. I'm learning how to be a partaker of divine nature. That's probably the most awesome thing that God is saying today, is that we are partakers of divine nature. Are you a partaker of divine nature? Of course you are. Sometimes you even know it. In 10 years, you'll be able to see it, because by then you will have grown it. At least you'll have grown something. Okay. Let's turn the page back to verse 20 of the previous chapter. He's talking about how some of the rebellious people are living. And then he says, but you did not learn. This is Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ that way. Which means you've learned him another way. He says over here, you're trying to learn. Did you know all this was in Ephesians? Isn't this kind of interesting? I love it. It's really speaking to my heart. He says, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have what? Heard. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught where? In and by him, just as truth is in Jesus. You want to be taught by Jesus? You know you are being taught by Jesus. I read to you last night or yesterday, whenever it was, that you have an anointing which teaches you all things. And on verse 27 of that second chapter of the first epistle of John, he says, and that anointing abides in you, and you have no need that any man should teach you. God doesn't even trust men. Unless the Holy Spirit is going through the vessel, you're not being taught in Jesus Christ. You hang around here for a while and you'll see what this means. You just compare what goes on here and what goes on in the churches outside and you'll see. For truth is in Christ. Then he goes on and he gives us some really hard stuff. Verse 22, that. He says, truth is in Jesus, that in referring to your former manner of life or your former conversation or the former way you lived, you're supposed to do something. And what is that? You lay aside the old self. Do you know, I've never attended a church where they said, tonight we're going to have a seminar on laying aside the old self. Why do you suppose that is? You don't suppose people don't know how to lay aside the old self, do you? That when they come and really get a hold of you in the Holy Spirit, and they say, come on now, you've got to lay aside the old self. What are they talking about? What constitutes the old self? It's the whole root system of all the ancestral stuff, including brown eyes and blue eyes. You say, well, I can't lay aside my brown eyes. No, but you can lay aside what your brown eyes are used to looking at. You can lay aside the things which your blue eyes have trained you to think of as discernment when it was divination. You can learn that laying aside the old self is taught to you in Jesus by the processes of the new man which you have put on in Christ Jesus because you've clothed yourself with him. Clothe yourself with him. When you get up in the morning and you get dressed, be real simple. Be real simple and say, I'm putting on Jesus again. Now, you don't have to put him on over and over again, but you do, really. You have to find out when you're not clothed with Christ, with the anointing, with the light. And it doesn't help a lot to go through mimes. I knew someone that always put on the whole armor of God, and they did it by putting on the helmet of salvation and putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod, and they actually did that. In this case, it took a woman out of a dreadful, dreadful depression. In fact, it was so spectacular that it was written up in guideposts. And it really was good. But I don't recommend that. I recommend that you command your spirit to put on the whole armor of God. That you command your soul to recognize that you are wearing the whole armor of God. That you begin to instruct your soul to look at the weapons of your warfare, which are not carnal, but they are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And then you ask God to show you the strongholds that have been raised up against you and against His Word in you and against your family, and begin to understand what's behind those strongholds shooting Scud missiles into your program. You see, this is where victorious Christian living comes from. It isn't an accidental understanding that comes to you in the night because of some burp. This is something which the Holy Spirit longs to teach us so that we can be taught and educated in Christ and learn to recognize His vocabulary. Oh, God is so good. I just looked at my watch, and I feel really relieved. I still got my stuff to say at another time, and I'm going to tell you about it. But let me just take you over to Ephesians 6, verse 18. I've already told you about the helmet and stuff. Verse 18. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. How? In the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. Now, why do you suppose he says be on the alert? Do you know that there are all kinds of infectious diseases in the spirit realm called fake religious ideas that seek to infect you with religious aspirations that are not from God and to send you on all kinds of futile journeys? This whole rapture nonsense is one of those crazinesses. I have a neighbor that happens to we have a mutual friend, and the mutual friend says, I wish you would talk to your neighbor because she's worried about the man with the turban being the Antichrist. And I took the liberty of stopping my pickup truck next to theirs, and I got out and I talked to them. And you know that within 10 minutes, they're ready to pull my hair out and scratch my eyes out. And they were not for 1 minute ready to get rid of that Antichrist so they could take a look at the spirit of Antichrist working through the process that taught them about that fake Antichrist. And I said to them, hey, the Apostle John says, children, and the word there isn't children, it's darlings, it's all little darlings. He says, we know that the world's running down, it's coming to its conclusion, and the end of all things is at hand, and here's how we know. It's the last hour, in fact. You can imagine, here's this real apostle telling them it's the last hour. It sounds like somebody, you know, out there on television. He says, here's how we know it's the last hour. You've heard that Antichrist is coming? Even now, many antichrists have come. Don't get that crazy notion in your head that the spirit of antichrist is limited to one thing. The man of sin is as real as the man of Christ. And it's a corporate body that is not subject to time or anything else. And it functions today just as it did back when John saw it and discerned it. Now, those are the rabbit trails of a spirit that's frightened. He says, pray with all prayer. That includes, now I lay me down to sleep, kind of stuff. And that, actually, I laughed about that because 99% of all Christians think that's their whole prayer life. It isn't that they say, now I lay me down to sleep, but they get their clothes off and get into pajamas and they think, well, now is my prayer time. And so they start their prayer. People, if you're doing that, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I empower you to pray without ceasing. So when you pop out of bed in the morning, you direct your spirit to be in contact with the one who releases power through the legal process of true prayer. You don't have to go down every day to the courthouse and say, oh, please, let me be married some more. You don't have to, every time you see a policeman, say, I'm married. If a man comes and begins to abuse my property with a bulldozer, I don't have to go rent a bulldozer and get out there and say, boy, I'm going to fix your bulldozer. What do? I call the police. Because there's involved in this a forensic arrangement that deals with my rights as a citizen of the United States. When the Bill of Rights was written, it was called the Bill of Righteousness. And it says that as a citizen, you are entitled by birth to the rights of protection, the rights to bear arms, in spite of all the stuff. The right to do this and that, those are rights. They're forensic. A forensic pathologist determines if a person has had a wrongful death. Most Christians need a forensic pathologist right there in the church because they're all sitting there victims of a wrongful death. A little further on, he says, you are dead. Some of them, he said, you're dead. Some of them, he says, you are dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the kind of dead you are, isn't it? It's a little different kind of dead. All it does, the real death that we're looking for is the death that separates us from the processes of our ego man, the old man, the point of view that was born into us and dragged into us by familiar spirits and by the ancestral demons and all that kind of stuff. Once you set that aside by the power of the Holy Ghost and begin to walk with the purity of a spirit washed in the blood of Christ, you don't hear all those crazy things. You don't follow all of that, those empty words and vain deceits. You don't get twisted around someone's finger of fear. You're guilty. You're guilty. But you hear rather, there's now no condemnation to anyone who is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, but you're not in Christ Jesus. You had a bad thought yesterday.
I release you from that fear. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly will make you walk as a treasure that you are in the presence of the Father, who will take you into the word and say, look here, I promised you that. I'm going to call you by name. Furthermore, you are precious to me. When you get out of bed, I look down and say, hi, precious. The Father calls you precious. I was invited to speak to 30 or 40 former prostitutes in I've forgotten the name of the place, in New York. These were all hustlers and drug addicts and all. And I went and I stood up and I looked at these broken, hungry, tortured vessel. And I opened the word to Isaiah, and I said to them, first thing I want you to know is that God called you by name this morning when you got up. And then he said, hi, precious. He calls you precious. You know, the tears began to flow. Life began to flow into these people. I didn't give them a big theological sermon about getting cleaned up. If I had known about deliverance, I'd have taken them through some deliverance, but back in those days, I was still religious. Oh, isn't God wonderful? Stand with me. Adair, come up here for a minute. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in the race. I long to be shut in with God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for that shut-in place. We worship you for your truth and your word. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we ask that you breathe on us.
Yes.
We ask, Father, that you take this word into our life so that we can say like Mary did, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word. And as Ezekiel prayed and prophesied to the breath, now, Lord,
We want you to teach us about that process so we can prophesy to the breath. Let it breathe on me. Let it breathe on me. Raise your hands. Let the breath of God now breathe on me. Let it breathe on me. Let it breathe on me. Let the breath of God now breathe on me.
In the name of Jesus, I release you from guilt-producing demons. I release you now from the control of religious spirit that would say everybody got it but you. In the name of Jesus, I release you from the ancestral processes that would make you feel this is just a little above you. Father, in Jesus' name, let your breath now just bless us and fill us. Transform us into that image.
Hallelujah. Yes. Yes.
And everybody said, Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.